While you are turning to Matthew 23, we're going to be in several different passages today, but I want to use Matthew 23, the passage there, 25 to 28, to set a standard, to set the basis as for where we're going to be from this point on. But I need to let you know that I did not mention Alexander on purpose. Just before church started, I had given my phone to Joe because I had not heard from Christine. But during the first service, I did get a text. Alexander is doing superb. He may come home tomorrow. Yeah. Now, you have to understand, I know some of you are not aware of this. Alexander had open heart surgery. He is 19 months old. His left artery is completely closed. They were able to open it about 3 millimeters. And they're hoping, you know, that over time it'll open up some more and they can put a shunt in there. But he was supposed to be in the hospital a month to 2 months. And he's coming home. If he comes home tomorrow, it would be less than 2 weeks since his surgery. There's only one reason that happened. And Christine and Jimmy are so excited and so thankful that God is answering prayer. And I wish, I don't have Facebook, I'm not on Facebook, but Joe showed me his picture last night. If you have seen this, his picture, the kid has the brightest smile in the world. And I wish we could have put the picture up there for you, but we couldn't do that. Besides the fact that I didn't think about it until we were already up here. If you saw him after surgery and you saw him now, it doesn't look like the same little boy. And they are so excited about what God is doing for Alexander. And I told Christine way back when they had him and they knew that he was going to have heart issues, I said, Christine, God has a plan for that little boy. And you have no clue what that plan is, but God's going to use him in some way, somehow. And even now, he's a testimony. You know, at Riley Hospital, they are a testimony to what God is doing. So continue to pray for Jimmy and Christine and, of course, for the sisters, but to pray for Alexander that his heart gets stronger. And that over the next couple months to 6 months, that his heart opens up even more, the artery opens up even more, and they might be able to go in and put a shunt in there. So that is a testimony to God's goodness. I just wanted to share that with you because I felt like I needed to do that. So, okay, if you would, Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. See, Joe, that's one of the twins. Oh, I forgot to mention, Joe and Emily, Joe helped us yesterday move Ginger. And I said, so how's things going? He said, fine. Have you heard the news? I said, oh, Emily's pregnant again? He said, yes, with two. And I said, so how are you feeling about it? He says, well, about as, how did you put that? About as excited as one who thought they were going to get one. Now they find out they're having two. There's twins over here, so if you need any help, just right over here, Brock and Tiffany to help you out. be praying for Joe and Emily and also Megan, who is Mark and Holly's daughter. All right, let's start reading Matthew 23. And like I said, this is going to be setting the stage, setting the groundwork for everything we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's read it together. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Would you join me as I pray? And Father, I pray that you'll open your word up to us today. Help us to see that what you ask of us is not to be outwardly righteous, but to be inwardly clean. And I pray that you'll help us to see that truth today. Help us to see what it means to be holy, and help us to be able to take what we hear, what we learn, and what we read, and apply it to our lives. And then I pray, Lord, that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that there are certain passages in the Bible that you can grab a hold of and you get a handle of it and you say, yeah, this is really good. I got this one. But then there are some that are like bottomless pits. And I don't mean by bottomless pits like being bad, but it seems like no matter how much you study, you dig and you dig and you dig, and there's more and there's more and there's more, and you never seem to get to the end of it. I think that there's a passage in Scripture that is like that, and it's in Matthew chapter 5. It's verse 8 there. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, as I think about that verse, I have to go to the idea that purity is one of the biggest challenges we face today. The media juggernaut is slamming us like we were in a UFC fight. And I have drawn the line on watching UFC anymore. If you've ever watched mixed martial arts or UFC, it's different from boxing. Now, boxing has two fists. That's all you have to watch for are two fists. You don't have to watch anything else. But if you've ever watched UFC, they use the fist, they use the back of the hands, they use the elbows, they use the shoulders, they use the knees. They use everything possible to try and get somebody. They come at you from all directions. They get you on your back. They want to do a chokehold. I mean, whatever they can do, they can get you up against the corner and beat the tar out of you. Whatever they can do to get you to submit. To me, that's what the enemy does to me. I don't have to watch for his two fists. That would be good if that's all I had to watch for. But I have to watch for everything else. I have to watch for him kicking me, coming from behind, hitting me, doing whatever he can. Because you see, maintaining a holy life is not easy. The Pharisees thought it was. All they had to do was outwardly, you know, just look good on the outside. And there are some denominational people that still do that, you know. We use the right clothing. You don't have tattoos. You have to have hair a certain length. And that's all a symbol of righteousness. I hate to tell you that, but that's not the symbol of righteousness. What is on the outside here, no matter how you dress, no matter how you look, no matter what you do with your hair, no matter whether you are covered with tattoos, that is not a symbol of righteousness and holiness. Because you see, a symbol of righteousness and holiness is blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So I want to talk to you this morning about a rather difficult subject. And for some of you, I hope it isn't dry. I want to talk to you about holiness. I want to talk to you about setting the standard. I want to do it with two questions. First question is this. What battle do we face? Now, if you come to read anything in Corinthians, you will understand that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was basically a very self-righteous, arrogant person who said, righteousness is on the outside. Righteousness is as you see that. And Paul even mentions that. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his whole world was flip-flopped. He had to go away from the outward appearance, and he had to understand that righteousness and holiness had nothing to do with the outside. It had everything to do with the inside. He even said that in Philippians chapter 3, because he lists all these things that he does right, all these pharisaical things that he has, and he finally ends up by saying it was all dung. He said, the greatest thing to me was not what was in the past. The greatest thing to me right now is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. So you and I cannot judge holiness, cannot judge our righteousness on what we see on the outside. It's going to come from the inside. Now, it's interesting when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, which is our basic verse. Paul says, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. What is important is his adversaries were not so willing to forgive Paul. They were still looking at Paul's outward. In fact, they were vicious toward Paul, especially about his present. If you turn your Bible over just a couple chapters to chapter 10, verse 2, Paul says, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Now, read between the lines on that. And basically what they were accusing Paul of was abusing his privilege as a missionary. That he was taking advantage even of women. He was walking according to the flesh. They were accusing him of being boastful. They were accusing him of being a lover of money. They were accusing him of being greedy. When Paul had to defend himself, he defended himself as, well, I'm an apostle, and then they accused him of boasting. It's like Paul couldn't win. He was between a rock and a hard place. So Paul answers in verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. So what's Paul saying? Is he saying he's perfect? Well, obviously not. Paul's just like you and just like me. What's interesting is if you do a little bit of study, you'll find out that the same time he was writing 2 Corinthians, he's also writing to the Romans. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 7, and part of it's going to be up on the screen for you, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about the battle that's going on within him. And he says, I don't understand my own actions, for I don't do what I want to do, and I do the very thing I hate. And then he says this, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And then he finally says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is saying, you know, even though I have renounced all of this, even though I've given this up, life is still a struggle. Living a holy life is still a struggle. And I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me. There are some people today who will tell us that to be holy, you have to get rid of all your sin. And someday you will have no sin at all and you'll be a holy person. I don't know about you, but the person the most ink is written about in the New Testament, except for Jesus, is Paul. And what does Paul say? He will struggle the rest of his life. The word renounce that's used in verse 2 literally means a permanent, persistent, continuous, an habitual action. So what he's saying is, I am continually having to tear this down. I am habitually and continuously having to say, enough is enough. There's only one way to explain that, and that's he's struggling. He struggles with sin. Just like me. Just like you. Have you ever had that persistent sin that you'd really like to get rid of? That keeps coming back, keeps circling around. You think, oh, God, I got a handle on this. Me and you got a handle. Oh, I just gave in. Okay, I'm going to win this time. Just gave in. And that's what Paul is talking about. And we're all kind of in the same bag. I tell myself, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that anymore. We'll say, I'm not going to overeat anymore. I'm not going to cuss anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And then we find ourselves doing it. And we say, oh, man. But you know what? That's what Paul's saying. He said exactly the same thing. I struggle with that. And we like to look at Paul and say, wow, what a model. Yeah, he's a model. He's a model of struggling. Just like me and just like you. So what is the issue that we struggle with? One word, sanctification. And I know some of you are going, sancti who? Hang in there with me because we'll explain it. It's a big word. It literally means to set us apart for a specific service. And we're going to break it down a little bit more for you in a moment. But when you think about sanctification, you think about being holy. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. John talked about it. Jude talked about it. It's in the book of Revelation. We sang about it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus even talked about it in John 17, 17 when he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So it's an issue. Sanctification is a word that we need to understand. And we need to come to a grasp of that. And that's what I would like to do the rest of the time, is I want to answer the question, how can we set the standard for the battle? There are two kinds of sanctification. I'm going to give you both of them at a separate time, okay? The first standard is called positional sanctification. This refers to who we are. It refers to who we are. Let me explain it. There are three words in the Bible that are basically translated holy. The first one is the word sanctify. Look at the times it's used. It's used over 100 times in the Old Testament and over 30 times in the New Testament, the word sanctify. It means to set apart. The second word that's used is the word holy. It's used 400 times in the Old Testament and over 12 times in the New Testament, about 12 times in the New Testament. It means to be set apart from something that is unholy. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." That's talking about Jesus. He is our high priest, and he was separated from what is unholy. When you and I came to Christ, if you've come to Christ, you have been made holy. You're going, me? Yeah. Because you've been taken away from that which is unholy, and you've been put in his family. But that leads us to the word saint. 62 times in the New Testament it's used. And guess what? It refers to you. You're going, me a saint? The reason I say that is because a lot of us have the bad idea of what a saint is. This word refers to all followers of Jesus. Unlike, for example, like the Roman Catholic Church likes to say, here's a saint, and set them apart. We're all saints. And you're going, huh, Saint Bill. No, that doesn't work. But I am a saint because I am a follower of Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are his. And you have been set apart. And that's the key word. That's the common denominator in all three of those. We have been set apart. We've been sanctified. We've been made holy, and we are saints. We've been set apart for his purpose. Now, keep in mind that positional is who we are. The second part of sanctification is experiential, which is the way we act or what we do. Okay, so this is where kind of like we are maybe more familiar with, we are more comfortable with. Romans chapter 12, if you would like to turn over there, I want to spend the rest of the time there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's not in your bulletin, so I'm going to ask you to turn there. Paul says these words, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." What's the next word? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the word therefore links it back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, he was talking about justification by faith. And when we basically, he is saying, when you are justified by faith, you have only one conclusion. You live a holy life. And what he's talking about here is we are a walking, breathing, living sacrifice. And then he goes on and says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You can stop right there, because right there is the line of demarcation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In other words, transformation, becoming like Christ, has nothing to do with conforming to the outside. Now, I know there are people who say, "Well, you know, I have to, my hair has to be different, my clothing has to be different, I can't watch movies, I can't play cards." And I, you know, unless it involves sin, I'm saying, you know, teach his own, unless it involves sin. Paul himself said, it's not eating or drinking that makes a difference. There's a deeper level here beyond the externals. You cannot look at someone externally and say they're righteous people. Why? because externally is shallow. Holiness, sanctification is internal. And you can't see that except that it comes out in our lives. Some of you are old enough. Some of you have never heard of a man named Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a hatchet man for President Nixon. Some of you are old enough to remember who President Nixon is. If you haven't, you'll get him in history. President Nixon was our president, and Watergate took him down. Watergate was a scandal. It took Nixon down, it took everybody else down, and Colson was one of them. Chuck Colson came to Christ, but he ended up going to prison. But while he was in prison, he made a decision that the recidivism rate, where they get out and come back, was too high. And he says, we have to change them internally. We have to change them while they're here and get their minds and hearts differently, rather than letting them go out there and find out they can't handle the world, and then they end up back in prison. So he started what was called prison fellowship. Back in 1983, he wrote a book called Loving God. And as I was working on the sermon, I think, I've got to find something on holiness. I actually said, Lord, I know I have something on holiness in my library. Point me to it. And he pointed me right to that book called Loving God. And so he has a chapter in there called The Everyday Business of Holiness. And so I want to take you through four characteristics of holiness that he gives in his book and then apply it to us. First thing he says, holiness is obeying God, loving one another as he loved us. He gives an example in there that's a tremendous example. He talked about a man named Jack Swigert who was on the Apollo lunar mission in 1970. He was in the hospital dying of cancer. He was a Congress-elect representative. And every night, a man named Bill Armstrong, who was a United States congressman, would go into his hospital room and sit there with him. Because Jack Swigert was, he was dying. And Bill Armstrong would go in every day. He would work all day long. And he would leave work and go to the hospital. And one night he said, he leaned over and he said, Jack, you're going to be okay. God loves you. I love you. Your family loves you. And I want you to know that he's here with you. He sat down and he opened his Bible up and started reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Time passed on and he opened up and he said, Psalm 150. And suddenly, the breathing was quiet. The raspiness of his breathing was gone because Jack Swigert had gone. And Chuck Colson's application was simple. He said, Bill Armstrong did not have to be in that hospital room, but he did it because he was loving one another as he had been loved. You see, Bill Armstrong was a Christ follower. And he was sharing the love of Jesus with another man. And that's what holiness is. It's obeying God and loving one another as he loved us. There's a second way. Holiness is obeying God when it's against our best interests. He gave the illustration of a man named Orv Krieger. He was a hotel broker. And the Holiday Inn, moments, just minutes from the Spokane, Washington airport, came up for sale. It's like 12 acres, a wooded lot, multi-million-dollar property. And Orv Krieger decided he was going to take it off the market. He was going to buy it himself. But he had one issue, and that was the bar that was in the Holiday Inn. As a Christ follower, he did not feel like he wanted to promote that. So his hotel manager came to him and gave him all the statistics as to why he needed to keep the bar. $10,000 a month income. And Orv Krieger said, I'm not going to do it. So his hotel manager quit immediately. But it didn't stop him. He changed the lobby. He put a coffee bar, a real cozy coffee shop where the bar used to be, put a lot of greenery around. In the process, the food orders were up 20%. The room reservations were up 30%. But at the same time, he lost $10,000 a month because he gave up the bar. When someone asked him about it, he said, and I quote, "Beliefs aren't worth much if a fellow's not ready to live by them." Bingo. Even though it was against his best interest financially, he got rid of the bar because it was against his beliefs. And it ended up being, it could have been against his best interest because $10,000 is a lot of money. The third way is holiness is obeying God and sharing his love even when it's inconvenient. We need to get out of our comfort zone. And sometimes doing that is tough. Sometimes getting out of our comfort zone to share the love of Jesus is hard. Because you see, one of the things that will happen is we will often be taken for granted. And we'll be taken advantage of. You know, Diane and I have talked, and not so much Ryan, but Diane and I have talked about the whole Christmas thing where we give away and we provide toys and clothes for food. That, I hope we never stop, in spite of the fact that there are people who probably take advantage of it. There are some who go from church to church to church to whatever all over and probably do better than you and I do. But you know what? That is not what matters. What matters is we don't stop showing the love of Jesus, no matter what happens. And I mentioned this, I think, last week or week before. I would rather get taken advantage of than shut somebody out who might just need it. And so loving Jesus, being obedient to him, sometimes you love when it's inconvenient. And the fourth is finding ways to help those in need. Sometimes it requires us to be totally uncomfortable in doing what we're doing. And that's hard. It means sometimes going the extra mile. It means sometimes giving our cloak. As Jesus said, give your outer coat. Sometimes it means, as I mentioned already, being taken advantage of and someone using you. But you know what? Loving God and obeying him and being holy, I'd rather help somebody in need than to always have a guard up saying, is he going to use me? And frankly, we get calls all the time here. We have a system in place as to how we help people. But you know what? Sometimes even those are going to take advantage of us. You know what? I'd rather help somebody than to shut them out. Because then they can't stand before God and say, they didn't care. I'd rather care and be hurt than not care at all. Contrary to our current religious culture that tells us we should see what God can do for us, we need to turn that around and we need to seek to do what we can to please God without worrying about what he's going to do for us. I get totally frustrated with people who are always telling us, tell God this, tell God that, he's going to do this, order him around. Not me. But I would rather seek him and not have all the extras, but just to know that I sought him with my whole heart. True Christian maturity, holiness, is God-centered, not me-centered. And I guess that's the litmus test, is when you're looking at, am I doing this for me or am I doing this for him? And if you're doing it for you, you're missing out. And that's not holiness. So let me challenge you to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 again and make it a verse that you seek to live. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. and then dig into that. Find out what it means. Find out what it says. Holiness is something every one of us need to practice. Doesn't mean we're special. It just means that we're constantly trying to please Him. And that's not even a works thing. It's a desire simply to be holy, to be set apart, to be what He wants us to be and desires us to be. I want to pray with you, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. Next week, we're going to talk about the Bible. Can we trust it? And so that's the rest of verse 2, actually, in 2 Corinthians 4. The rest of verse 2 is about the Bible. And so that's where we'll be next week. So read that ahead, if you would, please. Let's pray. Father, help us to be holy people. Help us to see that holiness is not some mystical pie-in-the-sky thing. It's not some dream. It's not some unattainable goal. But actually, it's something that You've asked each one of us to be, is to be holy, to be set apart for Your use. And so help us to be people who are not conformed to the world, but are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it has nothing to do with the outward. It has everything to do with the inward. Change us inside. That's my prayer for me. Change me inside so I am more like Jesus every day. And may that be the prayer that's on the heart and lips of each one of us this morning. And as we go through this week, we start out our day. Father, change me from the inside out. Help me to show You. Make me holy and set apart for Your purpose. Use us, Father, for You. Thank You so much for these folks who are here today. I pray that You'll be with them this week as we try to live out our faith. Help us to realize it's not just what we look like. It's more important than who we are and how we act that makes the difference. So thank You. Thank You for loving us. And go with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.